and he said, "Oh, they're professional people. They'll wear ties on Saturday." Warren has told me twice this week, "Tell those people that I love them." So, he not only speaks lovingly of you, he speaks respectfully of you, which is a joy. Both of those things are a joy. Yeah, he loves you. He wanted me to make sure I told you that. It's a privilege for me to be here. I've never been in this meeting before, and so thank you for the opportunity to come. I've very much been looking forward to this, and I've been praying about what the Lord would have me say, and I settled on what I think is one of the greatest topics in the world, the judgment seat of Christ. And so I plan for that to be my topic through four messages this weekend. And then, Lord willing, at the end, we'll just think about heaven. After we think about giving an account all weekend, then we'll think about what the eternal state will be like. So let's go, if you would, to let's go to Revelation chapter 20. I want to start there, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. There are two judgments at the end of time that the Scripture describes. The first judgment, we're just going to read briefly here, and we're not going to spend too much time on, but I very much want to bring this to the forefront of our minds as we start our weekend. I don't assume by any means that we're all headed towards the judgment seat of Christ. I don't assume that for a second. I don't know if you guys know Joe Reese, but I've had the privilege of speaking a couple times with Joe lately, and he said both times, he said, a funny thing has been happening lately. The Christians have been getting saved. And I think you have to be Joe Reese to say things like that. But what he means is people, and I met one of them in Ireland, a guy that has been in fellowship in the assembly for 10 years after a gospel meeting, came up and he said, "You know, I've always known that I've been faking it." He was amongst the people of God. He acted, he talked, he laughed like the people of God, but he was never of the people. He never was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said it was the hardest thing to overcome after 10 years was the embarrassment of having lived like a hypocrite. But he got saved that night, and he got baptized in the short while after that, and came into fellowship in the assembly. So I'm not assuming that we're all believers by any means, nor am I assuming that we're all not. But we're going to read two judgments, and what I don't have to assume is that every eternal soul in the room that is deeply loved of God is headed this very instant toward one of these two judgments. Every person that's here, if you were to take your last breath, it would be literally a matter of minutes, and then your place at one of these two judgments would be sealed. No more transferring judgment after that. So this is called the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And I want to begin to read in verse number 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10. "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." I would encourage you, unless you have a conscience against it, to underline that little phrase in the Word of God. "They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Would you agree with me that that's a fairly important phrase in the Word of God? There is an attack on this doctrine, right? If you pay any attention to the greater evangelical movement in North America, there's very much an attack on this doctrine, conscious eternal punishment. The Scripture is abundantly clear about it. Conscious eternal punishment. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, that's the devil. That's the beast and the false prophet. They're cast into the lake of fire. Now we're going to read about the great majority of the human beings on planet Earth today and ever in all of God's creation. Verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." Please, you know, try to take this in. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, we just want to commit this morning to you again, and we commit this whole day to you again. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the ease of understanding of your word. Lord, we don't pretend to understand every detail perfectly clearly, but your message in your Bible is abundantly clear, Father, and it's abundantly simple so that a five-year-old can grasp it and be saved. Father, we thank you that you are a good writer, that you lack no ability to reveal the things that you want to reveal. And we read these things in the Word of God, Lord. We don't pretend to be able to take it all in, and yet there it is, right there. Yeah. Jesus Christ, from his own lips, your Son, said that many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Few are those that are on the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. Father, we read a passage like this, and it's hard for us to take it in. In fact, we would just ask you that you would give us help to take it in. Lord, help us to realize the vast number of people that we work with, the vast number of people that we find ourselves in a grocery store with, at a gas station with, on a sporting team with, the vast number of people that are in our communities and our neighborhoods are going to stand at the great white throne judgment. The books will be opened. They'll be found guilty and terrified before a holy God. They'll be cast away. Father, we earnestly pray at the beginning of our day together that any that are in this room, Lord, I kind of think that I would be foolish to think that everybody is saved in the room. You know perfectly. We're so glad that we're praying to a God that doesn't have to guess at these things. Father, we earnestly pray for those that are in the room that are not saved, that they would take these things as seriously as you do. Father, we also earnestly pray for the bulk of the people in this room, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would take these things as seriously as you do. Father, please help us to take it in on a greater level, that people are going to stand terrified before you, seeking to justify themselves, and they'll be found guilty, and they'll be cast away forever. And that the only way and truth in life is Jesus Christ. Father, those of us that know him, help us to love him more, appreciate him more, honor him more. He deserves it, Lord. And we pray, Father, for those that you have put in our lives, that even as we enjoy this day in the Word of God, that the Spirit of God would be preparing souls to hear the good seed of the Word of God. Father, we pray for boldness amongst the Christians. Lord, we're a needy people. We commit ourselves to you. You know exactly what your people need to hear today, and that's what we ask for. Father, you're a good God. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus, Father, we'd like to take the opportunity to say that we love you, and we are never going to grow weary of saying thank you for saving us. You did not extend yourself to redeem angels. And yet, here we are today, the bride of Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we just thank you. We can't get over what a good God you are. We commit this day, we commit this hour to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I heard a message when I was in junior high at Kansas Bible Camp. It was John Heller. I don't know if you guys know him. But he was preaching when I was in junior high, and he gave a message on hell at a junior high camp, and he gave 4 points on hell. Now, again, I'm not going to take a lot of time for this, but just quickly, if you're taking notes, if you're trying to take all this in, and perhaps you've heard this many times, but if you're trying to take it all in, hell is a place where you're all by yourself. We would draw that from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man uses the Greek words that he gives the impression that when he's answering from a place where he's all by himself. My friends in high school, you've probably heard this many times. My friends in high school used to say, if all my friends are going to hell, that's where I want to go to. Boy, is that a lie from the pit. Literally, that is such a lie. There's no fellowship in hell. Regardless of what Dante says, Satan does not rule in hell. It's such a lie. They're all by themselves. No fellowship for eternity. The worm never dies. It's grotesque. Eaten, but never consumed. Eaten by worms, but never consumed. The fire is never quenched. Burned, but never burned up. It lasts forever and ever and ever. Unending punishment. That's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? In fact, if that's a stumbling block to you, one thing that helped me is the greater the authority that we sin against, the greater the appropriate punishment for that sin, right? That was very helpful to me. My son at times has hit his sister. Don't tell him I told you, right? He hasn't done it in years. But when they were little, right, he would hit his sister, right? And as a father, it's my responsibility to impress upon him the severity of that action. I mean, these little boys grow up to be men. Some men still do that, right? And so it's my job to impress upon him. And so we had an appropriate discipline for that sin. Now, if he did that today, it would be much more serious, right? And then I know it's kind of ridiculous, you know, but if he hit my wife, that would be so much of a bigger thing. And then if he hit a police officer, that's a whole different level. Then you hit a governor, that's a whole different level. And then if you ever even get close enough to hit the President of the United States, that's a whole different level, right? And the greater the authority, the greater the punishment. I mean, the Secret Service, you take a swing at the President, they would take you out, right? I mean, the greater the authority, the greater the appropriate punishment. So when we sin, we cannot, with our finite minds, take it in what it is to sin against an infinitely holy God. We cannot possibly take that in, the offense of sinning against an infinitely holy God. So why an eternal punishment? Why an infinite punishment for finite sins? How can a good God do that? It's because He's infinitely holy. We cannot take it in how offended He is at sin. One more. The blackness of darkness. The blackness of darkness. I don't like that very long. Sometimes it's okay for a little while, right? You go on a cave tour. You get way deep down in there and then they shut off the lights, right? And there's not even a fraction of light. Like you can be like this and you can't see your hand. Not a fraction of light. And that's okay for just a short little period of time, right? And then that's it. Like, okay, turn them back on. You know, it's just not comfortable. The blackness of darkness alone, the worm never dies, the fire is never quenched forever and ever. That's the great white throne judgment. That's just a briefest of summaries of what the Scripture says about the eternity that people will spend, those that are headed to the great white throne judgment. Please don't ever let it slip from your mind that many will say to Him, Lord, Lord, at that day. Did we not do this? Did we not do this? Did we not do this? Many, you know, and He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's one thing for you to say, I think I know God. It's another thing to know that He knows you and that your name is written down in the book of life and that you're saved. So that's the great white throne judgment. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, if you would. First Corinthians chapter 3, here's another judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. It's sometimes referred to as the Bema seat, or the judgment, or the Bema seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's read in verse number 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. That would be, if you want my little key phrase for the weekend, that would be my key phrase for the weekend. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. Another scripture says, for we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. Verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Boy, that's another important phrase. The you in the passage is plural. He's speaking to the Christians. You are the temple of God. You Christians are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. You are the New Testament temple of God. He's talking about how people relate to the church. If anybody defiles the church, God will destroy him, it says. Saved or unsaved, that's a fearful little phrase in the Word of God. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So this is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, just to be abundantly clear here, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are headed to the judgment seat of Christ. Praise the Lord. Nothing that you can do can change the fact that you are headed to the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are headed to the great white throne judgment. The only thing that can take you from headed towards that judgment to headed towards the judgment seat of Christ is to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's the only thing that can switch your destiny. Every unbeliever, this is the vast multitude of souls, every unbeliever is going to stand at the great white throne judgment. Every believer that's in the bride of Christ will stand at the great white throne, at the judgment seat of Christ. I misspoke. At the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of their life. So what determines what judgment you go to is whether what you have done with Jesus Christ, just to put it simply. So you have the great white throne, you have the judgment seat of Christ. Now, for our purposes, in this hour, we're going to look at four things, and we'll greatly expand on this as the weekend goes by, but we'll look at four things about the judgment seat. That it is revealing, it is reviewing, it is rebuking, and it is rewarding. So number one, the judgment seat of Christ is revealing. And that's our 1 Corinthians 3 passage. Now, let's read it one more time, just this little portion, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. That's a key word to understand here. Manifest, made evident, brought out into the light. What is not seen at this judgment will be seen. Each one's work will be made manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So three words that make it obvious what point he's stressing. The word manifest, the word declare it, the word revealed. This is a judgment that is going to show the reality of something. And the reality that it's going to show is the reality of the choices that you made in your life. I've never been to this assembly before. Now I know many of you from other functions, but I've never been to this meeting before. Some of you know a portion of my life. Some of you know almost nothing about my life, right? I mean, you've seen me a few times. There's a huge part of my life that is hidden from you. You can't see it. Well, this judgment is going to show exactly what the reality of every choice that I've ever made in Christ. It's going to show the reality of what that life was and is. The things that were done in the dark are going to be brought out into the light. Now, it's not a judgment of sin. It's a judgment of service. But to be fair, when I look at these things in the Word of God, there's some overlap there. It's not a judgment of sin. Jesus Christ gave an account to a holy God for my sin. And when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved and I'm in Christ, then the Lord has judicially forgiven me, declared me justified, not guilty. It's not a judgment of my sin, but it's a judgment of my service. And if you're honest with these things, it says that if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. It's both possible at this judgment to be greatly rewarded and to suffer great loss. Both of these things are possible at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's why I'm saying there's some overlap. It's not a judgment of sin, but there's some overlap. You can still suffer loss at this judgment. So this is going to be revealing. Now, I'm not on a raised seat, raised platform this morning, but the word judgment seat here, or bema, that's what that means, a raised platform. It's a platform that a judge sits on from a seat of judgment, and whether a person just approaches from a lower level, or whether they, I've seen it described both ways, or whether they approach and they come up to the judgment and sit to give an account to the judge, whichever way it is, you approach, the believer approaches Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and they have a pile there of gold, silver, precious stones. This is the ways we've built. This is our service. This is how we've built on the foundation of Christ. So you have gold, silver, and precious stones. And then in that pile, you also have wood, hay, and straw. Wood, hay, and stubble, depending on what translation you're using. And then someone comes by and lights your pile on fire. The wood, hay, and stubble is burned up completely. By the way, at this point, any believer says, "Praise the Lord." You wouldn't want the slightest thing to do with that wood, hay, and stubble. Those things. You're so glad at this point that those things are gone. And then whatever you have left at that point shows what your life was like. Now, I mean this question, it's a sober question. It's not necessarily a happy question. Is every Christian really willing to live for Jesus Christ? Maybe a little more clear question. Is every Christian willing to live for Jesus Christ to the same extent? No. Is every genuinely saved person really willing to look at the claims of Christ on their life and wholeheartedly follow? I have the great privilege in my life of going around, mostly North America, some beyond, and pleading with people to believe the living God. And I don't even mean unbelievers. I mean the believers. Pleading with a young generation that if you believe God, you will never be sorry in this life or in the life to come. If you don't believe God, and if you don't follow the living God, and if you reject the precepts of His Word, I guarantee you on the authority of God's Word that you will be sorry. It's just a matter of time. I have the great privilege of doing that. I'm thankful that I have the privilege of doing that. Most of the young people that you cry out to on behalf of the living God, most of them don't choose a radical life of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true? It was rare and admirable in Jesus Christ's day when someone left all and followed Jesus Christ. And that's rare and admirable today, too. Not everybody lives the same kind of life for Jesus Christ. Not even close. But the good news is we all have the privilege. We can have as much as we want, right? Here we sit today, and we can have as much of Jesus Christ as we want. You are currently today, and this is for unbeliever and believer alike, you are currently today walking as intimately with Jesus Christ and enjoying Him as much as you're choosing to. You can have more, right? the living God, will give you as much as you're willing to accept of Himself. That's the greatest blessing, inheritance, prize, however you want to say it. That's the greatest thing in the world. To know Him is life. And you can have as much as you want. And then He says, okay, these are the things, now I haven't gotten into Him yet, but He says in His Word, these are the things that I'm going to reward you for. Now fill your life up with these things and give an account with joy someday at the judgment seat of Christ. He tells us what He's going to reward us for. We can have as much as we want. It's good news. This judgment is going to reveal what our life was. Now He mentions three things that are going to last past the fire. Gold, silver, precious stones. You search the Scriptures and look at gold. Overwhelmingly, it's obvious that gold represents the glory of God. Over and over and over again in the Word of God, gold represents the glory of God. Those things that we do to give glory to the living God. The word glorify, I don't know if you've looked into this. I think this is so neat. The word glorify means to raise or elevate one's opinion of. So if you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in your workplace, then you are working in such a way, living in such a way, laughing in such a way at lunch, whatever it is. You are conducting yourself in such a way that people look at you and they think more of Jesus Christ. That's glorify, right? To raise or elevate one's opinion of. What a beautiful word. Have you ever done the opposite of that in your Christian life? Made people think less of Jesus Christ? Good to have a forgiving God, isn't it? A girl looked at me in high school. She wasn't being mean. She was just matter of fact. She looked at me in high school, and I was doing my best to stand as a testimony for Jesus Christ, to be different, to see people one, you know, all that. She looked at me, and she recognized something in my life that I hadn't even recognized in my life. She looked at me in class, and she said, "You're not really that different from the rest of us, are you?" And I just, oh. She recognized rebellion in my heart before I even recognized what it was. Have you ever been rebuked by an unbeliever? I have. Make people think less of Jesus Christ, not more of Jesus Christ. Well, when you make people think more of Jesus Christ, when you shine light on the beauty of God, that's gold at the judgment seat of Christ. Glory to God. Silver. You trace silver through the Scripture, and it's connected with service. It's connected with redemption. Now, I don't know that I would hermeneutically take this leap, but if you combine the two, you have the service of redemption or soul winning. If you read enough about the judgment seat of Christ, then you find commentators will make that leap. Now, whether or not you make that leap, you have another way that the Scripture describes reward in the terms of crowns, and you have a crown of rejoicing, which is the soul winner's crown. So either way, the concept is firmly biblical. So if you like it, silver, service of redemption, or soul winning. Finally, precious stones. We are living stones, the body of Christ. So everything that we do, a glass of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ, any act of kindness to one of the Christians, giving someone a hug that needs a hug. For some of you, that would be hard. For some of you, that would be easy, right? Some of you will sit and talk to someone, and it's the most natural thing in the world. For others of you, that would be hard. Some of you would go serve someone, and it's the most natural thing in the world. For others of us, that would be hard, right? Whatever we are, anything we do, any little act of kindness, precious stones. So just in the whole big picture is your whole life is to be for the glory of God. Everything you watch, everything you listen to, everything you participate in, every breath, every word, it is all to be for the glory of God. Do all things for the glory of God. What a life verse. That's gold. And then the act of soul winning is silver. And then anything we do for the body of Christ is precious stones. So big picture. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Wood, hay, and straw. When I first started learning about the judgment seat of Christ, I was 18, 19 years old, and I didn't even know there was a judgment seat of Christ. And I just was so taken in by this whole concept. And my first concept of the judgment seat of Christ was that gold, silver, and precious stones were good things that we did, and wood, hay, and straw was sin. And it took me a while to realize that wood, hay, and straw is not going out and partying like the world. right? That wood, hay, and straw is service done for the living God. If you look at it in the context, it's service done for the living God in a way that He would not want you to serve Him. With false motives. Out of selfishness. Out of pride. Whatever it is. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. The Lord knows. And anybody that understands the Word of God knows that a loving God has said these things. But just to take something that's abundantly simple and clear. Any woman that says, "The Lord has called me to be a preacher of His Word." That's wood, hay, and straw, right? I mean, just to be abundantly simple and clear about it. And yet, North America is full of women that say, "Well, the Lord has called me to preach His Word." And I don't mean in their proper realm of service. Praise the Lord for their proper realm of service. I mean in this realm, where the Lord has said women are to be silent in the meeting of the church. It's service for the living God. It's not, am I going to live for Christ or am I going to live like a pagan, like the world does. It's in my service for the living God. When I build according to His rules, when I build according to His plan, when I build for His glory, when I build in these ways, I'm building up gold, silver, and precious stones. And when I do it in other ways, that's wood, hay, and straw. My wife and I had the privilege of going to Ecuador in 1997, and it was such a joy. I'm tall there. I'd like to go back someday. You get off the plane, and these native Indians in the jungle, they're all about this tall, and they come up to you, and they give you a wooden bowl with fresh squeeze. They're oranges, so they look like our grapefruits. And they bite a chunk out of it, and then they squeeze the juice out of these things, and then they take sugar cane, and they mash it up. So you've got fresh squeezed orange juice with sugar cane, like, all mixed in it, and it's the best orange juice I've ever tasted in my life, you know, and then they smile at you with rotten teeth. And they give you these bowls. And we flew into a tribe where there were 100 people. 99 out of the 100 people in the tribe had made professions of faith. The gospel just swept through this tribe. And we had the privilege of going to meet these dear, dear Christians. And the missionary, his name was Lloyd Rogers. Maybe some of you even know him. His son would be Dan Rogers. He told us that tribe, when the gospel swept through that tribe, they went to the witch doctor and they said, "We now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator God's only Son. And we are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will not follow you anymore." They said this to the witch doctor. And then they said, "So you must pack up your belongings and leave our tribe or we will kill you." This is one of their first acts of service to the Lord, you know. And they meant it. And he knew they meant it. They would have taken him right down to the river and drowned him, you know. And so like a wise witch doctor, he packed up his belongings and he left, right? Now, that is zeal, right? And I pray for zeal amongst the people of God. Boy, as a 22-year-old, I was zealous. And it's only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. But I was zealous. You know, shot out of Bible college on a rocket. And on my exit interview from Bible college, they said, "What do you plan to do?" And I said, "I plan to attend Dallas." I never actually did this. But I said, "I plan to attend Dallas Theological Seminary. And I plan to lead the Western Hemisphere to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ." I was zealous, right? But I so drastically lacked wisdom. I so drastically lacked knowledge and understanding and the life experience that goes with these things that I had learned. And there was zeal, but it has to be a zeal according to this book. So zeal according to this book builds up gold, silver, and precious stone. Zeal that is not according to this book builds up wood, hay, and straw. Hence you have the incredibly important admonition, "Let each one take heed how he builds on it." You see why that's so important? Can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ with nothing? Can you imagine that? You know, I have this little fear, and I know I always think perfect love casts out fear. You know, but I have this little fear in my mind of messing it all up. You know? I got saved at 5. I I used to walk home with the kids in grade school and try to witness to them on the way home, the ones that got picked on in school. I got into football in junior high, and that became an idol in my life for a time, to the point where I cared more about what those football players thought than I did what anybody else thought. And I didn't do the things. It was only by the grace of God. I was tempted to do, very tempted, to do everything they were doing. I didn't enter into that. But I ducked my head spiritually, and I had a time of being ashamed of a Savior that's never been ashamed of me. And then I repented. That lasted for a few months, praise God. And I repented. I was the most miserable I've ever been in my life. Again, praise God. I repented from that. And I said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to live that way. I'm going to honor Him by the grace of God. I'm going to go that way. And I've tried to do that by the grace of God. And yet here I am, 36 years old, and I still know myself well enough to know and to have this little fear. I don't want to mess it all up. I know men that are in their 80s that would say, Lord, don't let me mess it all up at the end. I know men that know the Word of God better than me, that have preached more than me, all these things. I know full-time workers that are in prison. I know elders that are in prison. I know youth workers that have murdered their wives. I know all these things. You see this as you travel around amongst the Lord's people. And then I would have this fear, and I would think, I don't know if that's right to feel that way or not. And then I came across this little verse in 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll look at it this weekend, where Paul says, lest I also, when I have preached to others, be disqualified. Paul knew himself well enough to know that if I don't discipline myself, that I could mess this whole thing up and then stand with shame at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the life that God has given me to honor Jesus Christ. This judgment is going to show the reality of the choices that we have made. The reality of every choice that we have made. Judge nothing before the time. That's really the next point. Judge nothing before the time. That's the time when the reality of our lives is going to be shown. Okay, that's point number one, revealing. Point number two, reviewing. Point number two is reviewing. We are going to go over with Jesus Christ the details of our lives. Now, the Scripture doesn't give us an exact picture of what this is. With an infinite God, of course, there's infinite possibilities of how He could do this. He could do this one-on-one with every person at the same time and lack no ability to give you all of the attention that you would ever need, right? And I don't know how He's going to do it, if there's going to be a great heavenly line that we wait in. I mean, the Scripture doesn't describe these things. But what it does describe, it's just the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's just start in verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards, that's you and me, stewards, if you know Christ, that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. That's a wonderful little phrase that can help you if you struggle with the sin of introspection, occupation with self. Some people occupied with themselves reveal that in arrogance. You've probably known many people that have struggled with that sin. Some people that are occupied with themselves, that reveals itself with insecurity. You've probably known plenty of people that struggle with that sin. In fact, a lot of people in carnality would tend either towards one or the other. Any one of us would tend towards one or the other. Both of them are sin. Both of them are occupation with self. The Apostle Paul, in this context, he says, I do not even judge myself. So his focus wasn't on himself. His focus was on Christ, the judge. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden of darkness, and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. So this will be a time of reviewing. It's actually a step up from what we've described so far. So far, we said that you're going to have a pile. The pile is going to be lit on fire. Whatever is left is your reward. I am so wholeheartedly convinced that you will be glad for everything that you have ever done for Christ. I could not hardly believe that more. And I'm so equally wholeheartedly convinced that you are going to be so sorry for everything that was not done for Christ at the judgment seat. And just in front of you, now I hope every one of us in this room cares almost infinitely more what he thinks than what we all think. But just in front of you, if this was my time to be judged and all of a sudden my pile was here and then it was lit on fire, that would either be a great blessing to me just in front of you, or it would be a shame to me. Right? That's revealing. That's point number one. Now, point number two is a step up from that. And I hope we care far more about this, that we are going to look into his eyes. We're going to look at his hands. We're going to look at the physical male face of Jesus Christ, who is also the second member of the Godhead, the one that the angels worship. We're going to stand there with him, the one who hung on the cross and died for our sins. And we're going to go over our lives with the one who will hold us to account. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We will review our lives with Jesus Christ, our service. Now, this is where there's overlap. It is not a judgment of sin. Sin has been taken care of. But if I'm standing here this weekend and preaching in pride, is that sin? Of course it is, right? And so in my service, if I sin, that shows up as wood, hay, and stubble, because it's not building according to the plan. So there's overlap. The huge picture is that this is not a judgment of sin, that's the great white throne. And yet, our falling short does appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And praise the Lord that it gets burnt up. So we will stand and go over it with Jesus Christ. This is so practical, isn't it? I was sitting in my office at my desk, and I was studying the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, temptation comes. Does that ever happen to you? And then you're sitting there, and you're being tempted. And you think about it. Whatever it is, bitterness, you remember what that person said to you that years ago, you know? Whatever it is, whatever kind of sin, lust, I mean, any kind of sin. Temptation comes. This happened to me a number of weeks ago. And I'm sitting there with the Word of God open, enjoying myself in the Word of God, and then temptation comes. And you know what I thought to myself? I'm studying this topic. And I thought, it's not worth it. And I just joyfully, I prayed to the Lord, Lord, I give that to you. Right? It's not worth it. You just weigh it all out. You think, I don't want to give an account for that at the judgment seat of Christ. I want this at the judgment seat of Christ. And you choose the greater and you forsake the lesser. The Scripture is full of choices like that. We will review our lives with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the joy of Revelation chapter 3? Those that overcome, I will grant them to sit with me on my throne. Can you imagine that? To be honest, I can't. I cannot imagine Jesus Christ looking at me. I can't hardly take it in. Anything beyond intellectual, I can't take it in. Him looking at me and saying, good job. Well done. You did it like you were supposed to. I don't mean perfectly. I know he knows us. But we can either live for him or we can live for ourselves. I just cannot imagine him, the one who hung there for us, looking at us, knowing how much grace it takes to live for him, and saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Reign with me. Sit with me here on my throne. Can you take that in? I just can't imagine. And then knowing that he can come back today. Today could be the day. Before I was 21 years old and got married, I didn't want that day to come. And then I thought, well, you know, it'd be nice if I could have kids. Like, you know, and here I am, 36. And I love the opportunities that I have to glorify the Lord. And I love my kids and I love my wife. And I know that my marriage is just for this earth, and I mean, I know all these things, and yet at the same time, if he came today, there's not one part of me anymore that doesn't want him to come back. My dad's already there. What a joy. It'll be revealing. It will show what our life is. This is our Christian life, how we've built on the foundation of Christ. We will review our lives with Jesus Christ. Point number three, it will be rebuking. You know, I want to say that differently. Point number three, the Bible clearly says that it can be a time of rebuking. And I do want that to be abundantly clear. Sometimes we have this picture in our minds like, well, maybe they'll get 60, they'll get 60 crowns and I'll get 49 crowns, but it'll both be good. Right? I mean, sometimes we get these pictures in our minds. The scripture says that in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, if anyone's work which is burned, he will suffer loss. And then the very next phrase, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So again, how could you not say praise God? And yet, if you stand there with nothing to show for your life, I just can't imagine. I can't imagine the sorrow of it, honestly. Standing there with nothing to show for a life that you were given by the grace of God. I take this suffering loss as a lack of reward. It's an eternal, again, these things they're hard to harmonize, but it's an eternal bearing of a lack of reward. Now, I don't take it that we'll hang our heads in shame for all of eternity. I don't take it that way. But your reward is your capacity in eternity to glorify God. On whatever level. I mean, you read enough, people say, well, maybe it's shades of light, you know, and you shine brighter if that's your reward. Maybe it's levels of authority. That scripture would definitely indicate that. You know, maybe it's jewels in a crown, and the more jewels you have, the more reward that you have for the glory of Jesus Christ. I mean, people really wonder and suppose about these things. But to me, what is clear is that it's a suffering of the loss of reward. And it's eternal. An eternal loss of reward. I read the stories about the ladies that that come. And the one in particular, you remember, the alabaster flask of very costly oil. Do you remember that? And she pours it out on the Lord Jesus Christ. She weeps. She wipes his feet with her hair. And people say, this could have been sold. The money could have been given to the poor. And the Lord Jesus honors this woman, right? He stands with this woman. And he knew their motivation. He knew her motivation. And he honors her. And I sometimes think about that and think, I wonder if the Lord would ever give me the privilege of doing something like that. You know, that oil that she had was worth a year's salary. You'd have to work a year to buy something like that. Where I come from, the average annual salary is $40,000 a year in Topeka, Kansas. So that would be like me having $40,000 and deciding I'm going to pour that out at the feet of Jesus Christ. However he directs me. This is dedicated only for Jesus Christ. You know, just on a tiny little scale, when I was making $18,000 a year and a couple thousand dollars of commission, we had two little kids. We were just barely scraping along. One time, I made a choice to spend some money on us. And when it came time to give to the Lord, I had nothing. And I sat there in breaking of bread, knowing I have nothing to give to the Lord. Because I chose, as the leader of my family, to spend the money on us. And I had nothing that month to give to the Lord. I did not give to the Lord the first. I did not give to the Lord the best. I did not follow these things that I knew in the Word of God. And I just sat there trying to break bread, knowing I have nothing to give to the Lord. And then you take a whole life and you think some people, their work is going to be burned, according to verse 15. They'll suffer loss, yet they themselves will be saved. There'll be some Christians with tremendously little to show at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what that means. Some people will have tremendously little to show. Okay, one more point. This is point number four, our last point, rewarding. Years ago, when I first started trying to understand this topic, and then when I first started preaching this topic, I had these points flipped in my notes. Rewarding was number three, rebuking was number four. And the final thing that we would talk about would be rebuking. And then I realized that's wrong. You know, that the possibility is there biblically, and it needs to be preached that that possibility is there. But the primary overwhelming thought of the judgment seat of Christ is the reward, right? The Apostle Paul did not dread the judgment seat of Christ. He looked forward with joy to the judgment seat of Christ. Why was that? He was living with a clear conscience for the glory of God. So when he thought of standing before Jesus Christ, he had no question. He was living for that, right? You remember that holy tension that he had. I love the way he explains it. You know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, it's better for you if I stay, but I'd rather go. You remember that whole discussion? I mean, he was living. In fact, Martin Luther put it this way. I love the way he put it. There are 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. And he lived his life that way. That's what gave him the strength to nail 95 theses on the door, right? That's what gives you the strength. If they kill me, they kill me. It's not that you want that, but that's what gives you the strength to push through. I'm living for that day. I'm dead already in Christ. And so this is the overwhelming thought of the judgment seat of Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. Forgive me, I meant to turn here just a few minutes ago. This is actually the reference for point number three, rebuking. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is another great little portion that we have on the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. What a good verse for a family. Maybe for a family verse for a year. What a good verse. Therefore, we make it our aim, our goal, our ambition, our earnest desire, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. Notice it says the terror of the Lord. We'll talk more about that in the coming messages here. Did I not say where it was? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 through 11. I was testing you. This is how not to preach. 2 Corinthians 9 through 11. So rebuking, and then finally, we've read it so many times, I won't go back there, but 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 14 is rewarding. You can go back if you like. I'll read it to you if you don't want to turn again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 12 through 14. Each one's work will become manifest. Verse 13. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. There are four or five crowns in the Scripture, depending on how you divide it. I have always taught that there are four, and then two brothers recently have challenged me on this. And I looked at the fifth one. I'll tell you what that is in just a second. And I guess just to be frank, I don't know what I think of it yet. But the four that everybody agrees on are this. The crown of righteousness. This is for those that love His appearing. The crown of righteousness for them that love His appearing. If you want references, that's 1 Thessalonians 2. No, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. The crown of righteousness for those that love His appearing. I think of verses like, He who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If your kids and your parents say, okay, I'm going to go away. I'm going to be gone for 2 hours. I want this place clean when I get home, right? then how you live in the next 2 hours determines whether or not you love their appearing, right? It's just that simple. And it really is that simple. How the choices that we make, the things done in the dark, the movies that you watch, whatever it is, how you are currently living is whether or not you love His appearing. If there's any part of your life that you would not want to be involved in when Jesus Christ comes back, please, for the glory of God and for your own eternal blessing, immediately repent, forsake it, and never go back to it again. Any part of your life. Real people make those movies, those filthy movies that we pay money and laugh at. In fact, sometimes it's Christians' kids that grow up and run off to Hollywood to make those movies, and the Christians are earnestly pleading with the living God at home that their kids will repent and come home. And they're out there making those movies, and then we pay money and we laugh at them. Things that cause Jesus Christ to suffer on the cross, and we just laugh at it and enjoy it. If there's any part of your life that doesn't meet this standard, immediately mortify the flesh. We're not supposed to date the flesh or flirt with the flesh. We're to kill it, mortify it, put it to death. That means right where you sit, if any part of your life doesn't meet that standard, mortify it. Boy, don't be kind to your sin. Please. Sin has destroyed every part of my extended family on both sides. Yeah, don't. What you flirt with today destroys people's lives in 20 years. The crown of righteousness for the obedient, those that love His appearing. The crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. That's 1 Thessalonians 2. That's the soul winner's crown. It's not just for the people that are used to reap. It's for people that are involved in the process in any way. The soul winner's crown. Those that sow, those that water, those that reap. There's defensive evangelism. Living differently. Being okay with the fact that people mock you at work. You're okay with that. Your goal isn't to be the same. You're expecting people to say that. So that's defensive evangelism. And then offensive, going out into the world to preach the good news. The soul winner's crown. Jesus Christ says, you live in such a way that you love my appearing, I'll give you the crown of righteousness. You involve yourself in soul winning, I'll give you the crown of rejoicing. Next one, the crown of life. That's Revelation chapter 2 and James chapter 1. This is one that people sometimes divide up. I combine these. It's called the crown of life, both places. Sometimes people divide up and call the Revelation passage, they call it the martyr's crown. But I put them together mostly because it's called the exact same thing, the crown of life. And so I take it this way. Whether He asks you to die for Him or whether He asks you to live for Him, if you endure faithfully all the way to the end, then you get the crown of life. This is what I was describing earlier, that I do not want to mess it up. Do some people mess it up? Yeah, they do. They won't get this crown. They preached, they labored, they served the Lord's people, they loved the Lord's people, they did all that for 50 years or 60 years. I know one person, the worst thing he ever did was in rebellion as a teenager, burnt a tire in a field. He went out with a bunch of kids, found a tire, stole it, burnt a tire in a field. That was the worst act of rebellion of his life. He spent his life studying God's Word, preaching God's Word, traveling amongst God's people, preaching, shepherding in the local assembly, all the rest of it. And then in his 60s, he destroyed his life with sin. He won't get the crown of life. If the Lord asks you to die for Him, those people that die for Him get the crown of life. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. In Revelation, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So whether He asks us to live for Him or asks us to die for Him, if we endure faithfully all the way to the end, we get the crown of life. Doesn't that doesn't that make it a little more worth it? I mean, life is not easy. But you think, there it is, right there. And I am going to choose whether or not to be faithful to the end. And of course it's by the grace of God. Of course it's by the grace of God. But isn't the grace of God a constant? It's a constant. Which means that He never varies. So every one of us, with the grace of God, are either going to choose to honor Him with the constant of His grace, or we're going to choose to walk away from the constant of His grace. So you do choose. It's your choice. You can have as much as you want. Okay, finally, or fourthly, I guess I'll say, the crown of glory. That's the shepherd's crown, 1 Peter chapter 5. The crown of glory. Shepherding is a hard work, but it's a joyful work, isn't it? The sheep bite you and kick you and resent you. You have stomach aches. Have you ever noticed that where Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. Have you ever noticed in the greater context, it's in that context of shepherding? These people lay awake at night thinking about the sheep, praying for the sheep, bearing the burdens of the sheep. A young guy came to me with teary eyes one time and he said, do you think I'll ever be an elder? And at first I thought, how do I respond to that? And then I looked at him, I said, do you want to be an elder? And he looked at me for a while and he didn't know what to say. And I said, do you want to bear all of the burdens of your life, deal with your life, deal with anything that comes in your life, and then also bear all the burdens of everybody else's life? Do you want to chase after the sheep when they resent you and get angry at you and kick you and bite you and spread bad things about you? Do you want to do that? And he looked at me and smiled and he said, no. Now the neat thing has been to watch the Spirit of God work in that young guy's life to where he can't help himself. He goes after the sheep now. People that he led to Christ that aren't doing well spiritually, he weeps over them. And then he goes and he takes them out to lunch and he sits across a table and he weeps and he says, what are you doing? Right? He says, do you know, can you think of what it's going to be like in 5 years if you keep on doing this? Like, he just can't help himself but do those things. Sometimes people look at shepherding and they think of it so negatively. The Scripture presents it's like Christ, right? It's like Christ. The Scripture is so positive about it. It's a work, absolutely. It's a burden. Yeah. The only reason to do it is Christ. I mean, I don't mean we don't love the sheep, but ultimately, there's times where if it weren't for Christ, we would stop doing such things. There's a young believer in Topeka that he looked at me a little while back. He's been saved for 4 or 5 years, and he laughed. He said, it's amazing how many times in my 5 years of being saved that I've been so angry at you. But he laughed, and it's because we tell him the truth, right? And then he realizes eventually, well, that's the truth. Okay, one more crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. They call this the imperishable crown. There's a little-known brother from Kansas named Warren Henderson, and he says he counts this as a crown. And then another brother from the southeast recently told me, well, what about the imperishable crown? I have always historically taken this crown in 1 Corinthians 9. I've always taken it as a description of all the crowns. It says, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And I always took that as a description of all the crowns. Like, all the crowns are imperishable crowns. But if you look at it, I can see what they're saying. And what they describe it as is the person who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, puts to death the flesh. And that comes from verse 27 of chapter 9. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That word disqualified means cast away. That's what I keep describing to you. That people can preach, they can know the Word of God, they can live for Christ for 60 years, and then become disqualified. Those people that made those choices to gratify the flesh and to be disqualified in their service, they will not get the imperishable crown. That would be the argument. Now, I just am going to stand and say I don't know at this point whether I would add that to the list of crowns or not. I kind of actually like it, to be forthright. I kind of like it. But I haven't quite decided if I think it's a general description or if it's an actual crown. But either way, the concept is there. Revealing, reviewing, rebuking, and rewarding. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's so much to talk about in this subject. It's a wonderful subject, and it's a huge subject. One of you looked at me last night and said, I've never heard ministry on that subject. It's amazing to me how often the Christians say that. I've never heard a message on the judgment seat of Christ. So I'm so thrilled to be able to look through the Word of God with you. And so we'll keep going. Let's go ahead and close our time and give thanks for lunch. Father, we do give you thanks for, again, for the clarity of your Word. We give you thanks, Father, that your Word is perfect, that you've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And we thank you, Father, for the specific things that we've had the privilege of looking at today. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us in the dark. I left myself in the dark, Lord, by not caring enough to read your Word very much in high school. But I thank you, Father, for any person that's a Bible reader, for any person that will just simply take the time to read your book, that it's all right there. We thank you, Father, that you have told us that there will be a day when the reality of our lives is brought right out into the open. Lord, any one of us here, that if our thoughts were to be broadcasted in front of an audience, if our past was to be broadcast in front of an audience, these are fearful things, Lord. And yet you tell us in your Word that there is a day that will show the reality of our lives and our choices. Not before Christ, but after we're saved and building on the foundation of Christ. Father, we thank you that sin has been dealt with. And we thank you for telling us that service is to be given an account for. That we will review it with you. We thank you, Father, that you've told us that it's possible for that to be a time of rebuking and suffering loss. And then we also thank you, Father, that you have told us that remaining reward, gold, silver, and precious stones, that we're to bear that as our eternal reward. Lord, we just give you thanks that for all of these things that have not left us in the dark. And we pray, Father, for the Spirit of God's application. Lord, we don't want to just academically understand these things. We've already prayed this multiple times today. Lord, we want to be changed by the Word of God. Please, right now, we pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and highlight the parts of our life that need to be different. Maybe it's husbands that are not treating their wives as precious. And they're destroying what you created to be a wonderful, beautiful picture of loving authority. Father, maybe it's wives that either outwardly or in their hearts are not lovingly submitting to husbands, and thereby destroying that picture of a loving church, willfully, joyfully submitted to the authority. Lord, maybe it's kids that are living in rebellion. Maybe it's rebellion to the authority in the local assembly. Maybe it's rebellion to the authority in the workplace. Lord, we just pray. You know everything. We don't want to stand here and guess, but you know exactly what the issues are in the assembly. And so we pray, Father, to an all-knowing God, that the Spirit of God would highlight right now in the lives of every Christian that's here what needs to be different. Father, we confess that we've not grown so much that we're done. From the oldest one of us spiritually, from the most mature one of us spiritually, to the least mature of us spiritually, we confess to you joyfully that we have a long way to go to be like Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would show us the things that are going to look very, very poorly at the judgment seat of Christ. The things that we're going to deeply regret. And we pray, Father, for genuine biblical repentance right now in our seats. Lord, we pray that we would know these things, and we pray for the grace for permanent, biblical, lasting, Christ-honoring, and Christ-like change in the lives of the church. Lord, we're praying with joy because we know we're praying according to the will of God. You're far more committed to these things than we are. So we commit this group of Christians to you. Father, we do thank you for the food. Very genuinely, there are most of our brothers and sisters around the world will not eat like this today. Most of them. We're going to eat like kings, Lord. Even if we have the simplest of meals, we're going to eat like kings compared to most of the bride of Christ on this planet. We are a wealthy people, and you are the one who's the giver of every good gifts. And so we do give you thanks, Father, for the lunch, the fellowship, all of it. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'll give the ladies a few minutes to get all the meal together, and we'll gather.